So we're on chapter 14 of the story. We're looking at the big picture of what God is doing from cover to cover in the Bible and finding our place in it. And this morning, we're going to be in 1 Kings. It covers chapters 12 through 16, and that's a lot of scripture. And so there's really no way to preach all of that text, as you know. We try to track with what God is doing in his big picture story. So last week, we saw the beginning of the end of the unity in God's people, the nation of Israel, because King Solomon was embracing the worship of false gods, these idols. And now, because their hearts were divided, not totally dedicated to the one true God, their kingdom, their whole life becomes unstable, and it divides. And the split happened around 930 BC, brought a lot of unfortunate consequences. For us, almost 3,000 years later, there's still something very important that we can learn as we find our place in the kingdom of God and live in the world as his church. So let's watch a short summary of some of the events that are recorded in 1 Kings 12 through 16 to get us up to speed.
At the end of King Solomon's reign over Israel, God told a man named Jeroboam that he would become king over all but one of the tribes of Israel. But Solomon wasn't ready to give up the throne, so he tried to kill Jeroboam, who escaped and fled to Egypt. A short while later, Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was named king. The people were unhappy with the heavy taxes placed on them and went to complain, along with their spokesperson, Jeroboam. Despite their complaints, the king refused to listen. Furious, most of Israel made Jeroboam their leader and lived in the northern territory called Israel, where Rehoboam ruled over the southern tribe called Judah. After being a united country for many years, Israel was now split in two. The new king of the northern territory, Jeroboam, was worried that when his people returned to the south in order to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, they might be persuaded to become loyal to Rehoboam instead of him. So he devised a plan. He constructed two golden calves and told his people that they were the gods that helped them escape from Egypt many years earlier. Then he had a huge festival to worship these gods, and unbelievably, the Israelites went along with it. Then one day, Jeroboam was at one of the altars making a sacrifice, when a man who followed God approached Jeroboam and warned him that his kingdom would soon be ruined. Jeroboam stretched out his arm and shouted, "Seize him!" As he did, his hand shriveled up. Terrified, Jeroboam pleaded with the man to pray for him. So the man prayed for Jeroboam's hand, and it was healed. Even after this display of God's power, Jeroboam still led the people to worship other gods. For years, Jeroboam and Rehoboam were at war. When Rehoboam died, his son and then grandson took over as kings of Judah. His son worshiped other gods, just like his father. But Rehoboam's grandson, Asa, was different. Asa got rid of the idols and was fully committed to following God. The northern kingdom of Israel continued to be led by a series of wicked men, none of whom followed God. One of these kings was Ahab, who did more evil in the eyes of God than any king before him. Perhaps worst of all, Ahab married Jezebel, a woman from a foreign country who convinced him and almost all of Israel to worship a foreign god named Baal. Because of this, God would need to send a messenger to set things straight.
If you've ever seen those memes on Facebook or online somewhere, you had one job. This is it. They had one job. Remain focused on the one true God. And yet, at every turn, something distracted them, something kept them from that. Unity. Unity is the goal of God's interaction with mankind. He wants us in the loving, unified relationship for which he created us. He created us to know him and experience him, to receive his love, and to distribute that love to others. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were one with each other, literally from the same stuff. And they were also filled with the breath of God. His very life was in them, and they were all one with each other. They were part of each other until Satan attacked. Unity is the place where Satan will attack. Just like a predator will get a young animal away from the herd. The animal's with the herd, there's protection. The animal is away from the herd, it's defenseless. It can't fend for itself. And of course, that's what Satan did with Eve, and then the rest is history. It's not her fault. She was just a part of all of the deception. I mean, they all bear blame. I'm not laying it on the woman. That's what I'm trying to say here. Because Adam did it. She offered it. He took it. He said, okay. So our unity, though, is where Satan will attack us. If we aren't really united, we'll fall too. As Adam and Eve did, as the nation of Israel did. It takes faith to live under God's direct leadership because what he asks of us will always be different than what the world around us tells us is right. The world says, go ahead and eat that fruit because there's good stuff in there for you. Go ahead and experience those pleasures outside of what God has ordained for that particular thing because everybody's doing it and it's okay. Culture's different now. It's more acceptable than it was. Well, really, like, God never changes. So we've changed. Maybe we're more accepting, but God is not. But God always asks of us to trust him when it doesn't make earthly sense. That's where faith lives. That's faith. Doing things or not doing things simply because God says. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, in the big picture, the upper story of God's redemption plan for the world, they absolutely are the right things. So far in the story, we've seen God create the nation of Israel from nothing. He just came down and said, Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, changed his name, and we've been through that. So he created the nation. He protected them as they grew, then delivered them from captivity in Egypt, provided for them in the wilderness, gave them a land flowing with everything they needed to flourish, and winning all of their battles for them if they would just trust him and step into the battles that he called them to. And all he asked is that they really trust him and make their relationship with him the first priority of their lives. And now, because they forgot that, they begin to seek their personal pleasure and comfort. They begin to want to look like the other nations around them, and they're falling apart. It's one of those backwards things about the kingdom of God. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and put them solely on him, unity happens, and God's power and strength flow through that. But when we take our eyes off of him and try to take care of our own needs first, when we try to do things the way we think they should be done, we have disunity because now everybody has a different idea of what's right and how it should be done, and we can't get together. But the good news is that even in the midst of the downward spiral, God was still there, and he was still offering help. Jeroboam was told by God that he would be king over 10 of the 12 tribes, and given the promise that his legacy would be like that of King David's, if only he would stay focused. But he was too afraid to trust God, or maybe too in love with his own power, because he did just about everything he could to go the other direction. Now, he did actually have a moment of clarity early on when he went to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and said, hey, listen, if you take that burden off of the people, we'll be united and we'll serve you. And of course, Rehoboam had his own issues and refused that offer. He refused the good advice that his counselors gave him, the elder counselors who'd been around. And he chose to listen to the yes men that he surrounded himself with. Just told him what he wanted to hear. I don't know about you, but I need people in my life who will tell me what I don't want to hear. We all need that. We need people to encourage us, absolutely. We need people to help us and remind us that God loves us and that there's amazing things in store. But we also need that voice that says, hey, wait a minute, God said this, and I see you're kind of doing that. We need that voice in our lives. But Rehoboam said, not going to have that. He wanted to keep on doing things the way they'd always done it. His father Solomon had a heavy tax on the people to build the palace and the temple and all of that. And so he said, you know what? If it worked for my dad, it'd probably work better if I increase it, turn it up a notch. The problem is that God never intends people to do the right thing out of fear, but because of a loving relationship. He put kings in when the people cried out for them. He knew it wasn't the right thing, but he gave them what he wanted, and it all worked together in his plan. But the king was supposed to represent God, not only to God's people, but to the nations around them. And both of these kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, were acting in ways that were not at all true to who the one true God really is. And that's going to bring a problem. And this tendency to be afraid of the new and the different, or afraid of things being a little out of control, is familiar to all of us. We fall into that trap too. We try to maintain what's comfortable. We stick to what used to work because, well, it worked. And we forget that the context may be different and the tool that works well to turn a bolt doesn't work so well when you need to pound in a nail. God intends for us to experience him and the leaders that he puts over us as a burden lifter. He wants us to be so close to him that we really do feel as if he's coming down and putting his shoulder right underneath that heavy load that's got us bent over and picking it up so that we can go forward. He wants us to have that kind of relationship. But Rehoboam chose the other kind of relationship, the heavy, crush you kind of relationship, not God's way. So the kingdom divided. The northern tribes choosing Jeroboam, Rehoboam ruled over Judah in the south. Both of the kings rejected God's leadership, and both they and their kingdoms suffered greatly because of it. During this period, when the nation was being torn in two, the lower story, that's our day-to-day lives, it's all about human kings fighting for human power. Jesus says something about that in three of the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, that these guys really could have benefited from knowing. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. The context that Jesus spoke into was different, but the principle is absolutely true. Where there is division, chaos and instability will come. Many of us know all too well how unstable a family feels when there are certain members that are not getting along when they really ought to be loving each other. It grieves us. It makes us wish that there was something we could do, anything in our power to smooth it out and make it all better. But we can't force people to love each other. God won't force people to love him. Over the recent holidays, I guarantee you there were many family gatherings that were incomplete because some people either chose not to be present or were invited to stay away. because of broken relationships. And there were also many gatherings where everybody came, but it was really tense and uncertain what was going to happen because of a division in the hearts of the people. Nobody can force this to be fixed. It's got to come from a change within the people involved. Reconciliation only comes when individuals stop focusing on themselves and what's been done or not done or said or not said, and begin to grieve over what's being lost by allowing the separation to continue. That's where God is. That's how he feels about all mankind, his children, who he created to love and to share his love. He desires unity. Not uniformity, not that we're all robots and we all dress alike and speak alike and all of that. It's possible to be united on the important things even while we're not all in agreement on the other things. Because we're committed to each other more than being served by each other. We're committed to love each other. And it grieves God when we're separated from him. It grieves him when we're separated from each other. It's not what he created us for. But he's not powerless like we are. He's done something about the problem. Now, it still depends on the individual's heart. But because of Jesus, hearts and lives are being supernaturally changed right now all over the world. Where sin had made us enemies of God and created conflict between us and our brothers and sisters, God provided the remedy, the way for us all to come home and be united as he intended from the beginning. God's not willing to let us flounder in our mess, hopeless and helpless. He wants to bring reconciliation even to the bitterest enemies. And that happens when his kingdom comes alive in us, and then it reaches out into the world. But it's an opportunity. It's not a forced situation. As always, the first step is admitting that we've got a problem and that we have a role in it, admitting that we need help. The two groups in this section of Scripture, Kingdom of Israel and the Kingdom of Judah, weren't doing that. They were all about being in the right, and the other guys were wrong. Each was obstinate, unmoving. And ultimately, what happened was the downfall of both. Because they really weren't two kingdoms. This is important for us. They were not two kingdoms. They were one kingdom acting like they were two kingdoms. God created them to be one and unified. But they allowed themselves to be broken apart by rebellion and sin. And as we so often do, they tried to redefine themselves to accommodate their brokenness. Oh, we don't have to be one kingdom anymore. We can be two kingdoms. You do your thing over there, and we'll do our thing over here. We'll be right, you'll be wrong. God loves us more than he loves you, and we'll see you later. They were one kingdom. And until they saw themselves as one kingdom, they were never going to be what God intended them to be. God created them as one, and he's the only one who gets to define what he creates. And because they rejected God's plan, the very definition of who they were, they crumbled. They could not stand. Now, that's the lower story. That's the day-to-day. That's all of the political and social stuff. What about the upper story? Where in all of this is God's redemption plan of mercy and grace for the world? And where are we? The unity of God's people has always been a key element of God's plan for the world and to save the world. In John chapter 17, just before he goes to the cross, Jesus prays this lengthy and amazing prayer. And in it, part of it, he prays for his disciples, both those who were then with him and all of us who would come after to faith in him. And he prays to God that all of them, meaning us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. Unity is nice, right? It's better when we get along with each other. things go smoother, we have less problems. But the end goal is saving the world. The end goal is to present the truth of Jesus Christ and make it believable to a world who needs him. Jesus prayed these words 1,000 years after the events that we're looking at in 1 Kings, but they're as true for the divided kingdom then as they are for us today. God intends his people to be unified in him so that the world can believe and come to him. Remember, the whole purpose for creating the set-apart nation of Israel was so that God could reveal through them the big three P's, right? His presence, his power, and his plan to get everybody back together. God intended for the other nations and for us to watch them and to notice that when God's people were united in love for him, they were united and strong and his power was flowing. But when they allowed their hearts to be distracted by other things, they crumbled. God's always working the big picture plan. In the events of the lives of everyone in the Bible, and you and me too, they're intended to be on display for the world. I know, awkward. God really intends people who are far from him to look at you and to look at me and go, I want what they have. Not our stuff. I don't mean rob our houses. I mean what's inside of our hearts, the love that comes out of us. But if God's people are divided, the world sees us as no different, and really we are no different than anything else they encounter. They can manufacture clubs that treat each other as well as a lot of churches do. And if we're not living in the unity that God intends with his spirit at the center, there's no attraction. Because we're not really united with God or with each other. We have a form of godliness, but there's no power. And that actually causes people to run from God instead of to him. We have the good news that brings people from death to life for all who will believe. But without the presence and the power of God accompanying it, making it believable, it's noise. It's noise to the world. God wants us to learn from the tragedy of the kingdom that was torn in two. He wants to help us avoid the mistakes of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all of the kings that came after them. It's a warning to God's people everywhere for all time that disunity, divided hearts and minds will bring ruin. But the devotion to God, living in his love and sharing that love with each other will bring the kingdom of God. God's mercy and grace are displayed in that divided kingdom because he promised that he would bring the Messiah, the Savior King, through the line of King David, Rehoboam's grandfather. He preserved part of the kingdom for Rehoboam so that when Jesus was born, he was rightfully in the bloodline and had a rightful claim to the throne. Just like God promised. This is how much God loves his children. He patiently allows us to mess everything up, to bring hardship on ourselves and others, and even throw mud on his name. And still he brings Jesus to come and bring redemption. I don't know how bad you've messed your life up, but I messed mine up pretty bad a few times. And still, Jesus came and brought redemption. God works through broken things and broken people and brings beauty and restoration. A lot of times it takes longer than it should, brings more hardship than it should because of our unwillingness to trust God's love. That's really what it's about. Do we focus on him? Do we trust him? Will we let him live through us? God warned his people through the prophet Samuel that having an earthly king was a bad idea, but they demanded it. They didn't trust him, and trouble came. God warned Solomon marrying foreign women who worship other gods is not a good idea. As a matter of fact, he commanded against it. Solomon didn't trust him. Trouble came. God used prophets and other very wise individuals to warn Jeroboam and Rehoboam about the dangers of doing things their way. They didn't trust him. Trouble came. Each time the people got what they wanted, it brought them what they didn't want. Division, sin, hardship, and eventually captivity again. The worship of false gods infiltrated the people of the one true God, weakened them. And remember, a house divided or a heart divided cannot stand. And those kingdoms did not stand. The more they tried to be strong in their own power, the weaker they got. What's coming around the corner for them? 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Too many of God's people today live in captivity. Captivity to self and sin. Captivity to any number of things, including performing to other people's standards just to try to make them happy. I'm not saying not love people and bless them and live selflessly. I'm saying there's a whole other value system there that replaces God's view of us with humans' view of us. Too many people today have forgotten who they are and where real power comes from. Real power and identity come only from God. We try to protect our power and our identity apart from God and his kingdom. It always leads to sin and to great hardship. And like the kingdom of Israel, when we as individuals and families and God's church reject his plan, try to define ourselves on our own terms, we cannot stand. We exist for the same reason they did, so that God's presence, his power, and his plan for the world can be revealed. We are God's representatives. We are his body operating in the world. And without a laser focus on him and his kingdom, we're unstable. We will crumble. And nothing we will do will make a difference for eternity. When I stand before God, I don't want to be ashamed of what I've done with my life and my time. I want to be able to have him look at what he did in me and through me, and there be eternal significance to that. And God wants that for all of us. When we begin to understand and trust God's great love for us, then we can stop demanding to be in control. That allows Jesus to heal our hearts, restore our relationship with God and with the world around us. And that's where unity comes from. We've got an important part to play in what God's doing in the world. But the first step is unity and singleness of focus. So will you let God bring a supernatural change to your life this morning? If there's division in your own heart, a split loyalty between your desires and God's desires, will you trust his love this morning? And will you say, God, by your strength, I'm going to lay down whatever it is that I'm holding on to that's not you? Will you let him bring unity and focus to your life? There's divisions in your relationships. A focus on what's wrong instead of loving selflessly. Will you trust God's love this morning? Will you let him bring unity and love even in the midst of disagreement? Forgiveness is not about the other person making it right with you. That's called them paying their debt. They don't owe you anymore. Forgiveness is a free gift. God gave it to us. He expects us to give it away to other people. And as God's church, we need unity. God has brought us a long way, but there's more ground to cover. We need to move beyond the idea that we're just individuals with individual relationships with God. We come together sometimes and do this thing called church, and we're all just hanging on until we get to heaven. That's not what church is. Church is the power and the presence of God moving his plan forward in the world, turning it upside down in ways that people take notice, so that they can believe the good news is for them too. Will we trust his love in this new year to make us into a team for working together to make Markleysburg and the mountain and beyond look and feel like the kingdom of God? That's the challenge. He's got the power to do it. Will we let the walls come down and let it happen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our mess, you never leave us. Thank you that you allow us to wreck everything and you will still come and bring restoration. Thank you for your mercy and grace that we don't have to earn, that we cannot earn. So I pray that that becomes real and your kingdom comes alive in ways that before has never been experienced by any of us in this gathering. By your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you'd bring us from death to life as individuals, as families, as a church, and as your body in this world. Bring life. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. If you'd stand, turn to page 429. We'll sing a song together. And if God's dealing with your heart about anything at all, please meet with him in prayer. Please answer his challenge to trust his love.